I had their energy. I really do. If you got your Bibles this morning, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 6. What's that? They wouldn't handle it. That's right. Proverbs chapter 6. And we are going to begin in verse 16. This chapter, this first part of the chapter, and we've actually looked at this in our Proverbs study on Sunday nights, but you'll understand in a moment. I think it reminds us that we need to be careful about foolish actions that the devil might get into our lives and cause us to do. That's, as a matter of fact, the heading in my Bible is warning against foolish actions, because sometimes none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, but there's a few things here that I think we need to take an especially close look at, in our lives on a daily basis, to make sure that we keep those out. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning we thank you so much, Lord, for what we felt in this place already. And Father, as we examine this scripture, Father, that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Solomon, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would, Lord, just convict us of where we've fallen short of your glory, Lord, because all of us have. Father, there's none of us that are perfect. But Father, we do know, Lord, that as you convict us, Lord, and we're willing to come back to you and turn our face toward you, your word tells us, Lord, that you forgive us, Lord. You clean that sin from our life, Father, and you remember it no more, and we are made white as snow. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, this morning we pray that if there are any here this morning that don't know you as their personal Savior, Father, we pray that you would touch that heart most of all, Lord, before it's too late. Father, we just ask right now that you get glory from everything said and done this morning, and we'll give you praise. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. You know, every one of us, if we live till tomorrow, and if we live until we leave this service today, probably sometime before we close our eyes in sleep tonight, just about probably every one of us in this room is going to sin. Every one of us in this room is going to fall short of what we should do as Christians. Yesterday, Ginger and I left the fair, and I was waiting for a man in front of me to back his car into a parking space right there on the road in front of the fair. And apparently the guy behind me got a little tired of waiting. And so just about the time I got ready to take off and accelerate, he blows around me and cuts in front of me. And Ginger gasped, and I gotta confess, it made me mad. And I hit the gas. And Ginger's going, "Slow down." And I listened to her. But isn't that what happens a lot of times with us? You know, something comes and crosses our path, something happens in our life, and our immediate reaction is we're going to just go. And God all the time is saying, slow down and listen to me. Be still and know that I'm God. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans tells us that for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But these seven things that Solomon is talking about here, I think they're talking about traits that are uncharacteristic of a Christian. And Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used two words to describe those. One was hate and one was abomination. Now, you know, to me, hate is an ugly word, right? I mean, I'm a Wolfpack fan, and I say I hate the Tar Heels, and I don't really mean I hate them, you know. I just have a strong dislike for them. I know. But when we use it in terms with each other or with God, it's really a sad word. Hate means, and this is Webster's definition, to dislike intensely or passionately or to feel extreme aversion or hostility toward, to detest. It's almost, I mean, it's something that you don't want any part of. And so that is one word that he uses to describe these characteristics. But abomination is something a little different. It, Webster defines that as anything greatly disliked to, or abhorred, intense aversion or loathing, detestation, a vile, shameful, or detestable action, condition, or habit. Now I'm going to be honest with you folks. I want the God that sent His Son to die for me, I want Him to love me. I want Him to be proud of me. Don't you? I don't want Him to look at me and say, Roger, the things that you're doing, I find vile and detestable and shameful because they don't bring glory on me. And that's what that Solomon is talking about here, because when you lay the definitions along beside of these things that God has said that He hates and there are abomination to Him, we can see that when we allow these things to creep into our lives, it doesn't only sadden a holy God, but it's also something that He detests. It's also, it goes, He dislikes them passionately, He dislikes them intently, He considers them to be vile and shameful things for us to engage in. Make no mistake, God hates sin, every sin. God really does. He hates nothing but sin. But He took the time to specifically mention these sins here that not only affect us, but they affect each other. This goes a little deeper than sins that we commit unknowingly, or even when we give in to temptation. Sometimes we sin against God when we don't mean to. We're human. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we rebel against God because of a temptation that comes our way, and we allow ourselves to give in to it even when we know that it's wrong. And we hurt God when we do those things. And Scripture says He's willing to forgive us if we just come to Him with a repentant heart and we mean business with Him when we do it. But these sins, although we've got control over saying no or walking away or always taking that avenue that God provides as an out whenever temptations come our way, they're ones made a lot of times that when we do wrong when we really don't mean to. However, these seven traits that Solomon mentions here are actually what the Scripture refers to as iniquity. Willful sin. If we're Christians living under the blood of Jesus Christ and we engage in these, it's a more deliberate type of action. And God says He actually detests these sins when they find their way into our lives. And I want to just take a brief moment as we look through each one of those. And a proud look. Now, Brother Jay, just a moment ago, said, I'm proud of my nephew. You know what? That's one thing. Talk to Miss Becky and Mr. Dan. I bet they're proud of that great-grandbaby, right? When people ask me, where do you pastor? I am proud to tell them I pastor Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church. I'm proud of that. I hope you're proud to tell them, too. That's one thing. But what this is talking about is when we put ourselves above others. Folks, let me tell you something. Everyone, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you're on your way to heaven here this morning, the only difference between you and the vilest sinner that is out there in the world is that you've been saved and changed by an almighty God. That's the only difference. If you can get your arms around this, the worst murderer sitting on death row at Central Prison is still one of God's children. It's still one of God's children. Folks, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before a destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I think there's a reason that God put this first in this list of things, because a lot of times we find that pride is the root of a lot of these characteristics that will follow. It's the same type of look that the Pharisee had over the publican when they both knelt in the temple to pray. The Pharisee looked up toward heaven and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. While the publican said, he wouldn't even look up, he just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, we need to remember that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, an old song that we used to sing. No man stands higher than I. Folks, we all can come to Jesus on an equal footing. I wish I knew who had this quote, but I love it. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one that has it. There's a lot of truth into that. Jesus even called the religious leaders of his day proud. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing but death and decay and filthiness. And he didn't say that to them to try and hurt them. He was trying to get them to change where they were. Pride, folks, will destroy us, and when we find it in our lives, we need to get it out before it leads to something more destructive. The next item that he mentions is a lying tongue, and that's self-explanatory. My daddy would wear me out if I lied to him. And I remember he used to tell me the truth even when it hurts. He still spanked me. Or got mom to do it. That was typically what happened. That was even worse, by the way. But, folks, the truth is all we have. Our character, our reputation is all we have. If we are not truthful with one another, we lose our credibility with others and we destroy our reputation. When Jesus was speaking of the devil in John 8:44, he said, when he speaketh a lie, talking about the devil, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's where it comes from. As Christians, God is our Father, but if we don't tell the truth, then we're not associating ourselves with God the Father, but we're associating ourselves with the Father of lies. We need to be careful of what we say, when we say it, and how we say it. And above all, folks, we must be truthful. The third thing he said is hands that shed innocent blood. And most often I've heard this verse pointed to the fact that God hates abortion. And I agree with that. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I love this country, but I feel ashamed that we live in a country where young babies are murdered in the name of choice. I just feel that way. Who knows what many of those little children could have grown up to be. Maybe one of them would have grown up and discovered a cure for cancer. Maybe one of them would have grown up and been able to lead a revival that just really started to spread across this country. Maybe one would have grown up and been one of our political leaders that would have put this nation back on the right course for Almighty God. But what this really gets to is that the shedding of innocent blood is detestable to God because it's got in it the characteristics of Satan himself. Satan wants absolutely, positively nothing good for you and I. He wants us to die in our sins apart from Almighty God. Satan must have thought he had really won a victory when he took this man, David, a man after God's own heart, and had him not only commit adultery, but commit murder, and then try to cover it up. Remember? Almost a year had passed before the prophet Nathan came into David and shook his finger in his face and said, "You're the man that has sinned." David had shed innocent blood. But you know what? David was repentant. David came back to God. David got on his knees and he poured his heart out to the Lord, and he had to suffer the consequences. But God put those sins under the blood and remembered them no more and restored that right relationship with Him. Every person is going to have to answer for their actions. And those that shed innocent blood will one day have to answer to an almighty God. The fourth thing, he said, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. When Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden, the devil came to Eve in the form of a snake, in the form of a serpent. And Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that signaled really the fall of man. So it's not surprising to me that someone who devises plans of sin in their mind or contrives something to try and entice somebody else to sin is also something God hates. That puts him on the same level as Satan. It reminds me of the person that stands on the street corner and tries to get our young people to take drugs. They know what the end result will be, but they say, "Look, here, I'll give you this for free to begin with." They got a plan in their mind. They're premeditated. If I can get them hooked on this, I got a customer for life. And they devise that plan in their mind and they carry it through, knowing what the end result is going to be. In much the same way, folks, we need to be careful about that, because sometimes Satan can use us, if we're not careful, to do his dirty work. And when we allow ourselves to be a pawn in his divisive plan, Scripture says is something that God hates. At that point, we're working for Satan, not for God. We've got to be on guard and not allow ourselves to get caught up in those situations. He also says that he hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. Have you ever heard the saying that when you're mad, count to 10? Before you ever speak? Do you do it? And I'm just going to be honest before you even say anything. I don't. And I should. I should have counted to 10 before I hit the gas yesterday. He'd have been long gone and it'd have been over. It was over anyway because Ginger said, "Stop." And I listened to my wife like a good husband. But when we're quick to run to mischief, we get ourselves in all sorts of troubles. You remember a few years ago, the bracelets came out, WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? You remember that? Those were there for a reason. Those were there to remind the people that were wearing those that before they made any decision, before they did anything rash, it should remind them, now in this situation, what would Jesus do? Whether you wait 10 seconds or 5 seconds, I think if we all ask ourselves that question multiple times during a day, what would Jesus do? Don't you think things would be a lot better than they are now? This verse is speaking about someone who is so dead set to do what's on their mind, even if it's a sin, that they rush headlong into it without waiting for God's direction. This is more than just falling into sin. This is talking about just a premeditated act. Proverbs is full of these warnings, which is why we've been doing a study on Proverbs and trying to learn wisdom that we need in our everyday lives. How much pain and suffering could we avoid if we just, instead of rushing to do what we want to do, if we just stop and listen for the voice of Almighty God? It reminded me, folks, do you remember in Scripture where Joseph came home one day and he found out his bride-to-be, Mary, was with child? Can you imagine how Joseph felt? He knew it wasn't his. And Joseph had every right to take Mary out and have her stoned. according to the law. And if Joseph had rushed headlong into that, he would have been wrong. But Joseph waited, and that night God spoke to him in a dream and told him what was going on. He got quiet where he could hear the voice of Almighty God. Folks, we need to be careful before we run in to mischief. Maybe sometimes it might be better for us if we just get off, if we just get quiet and we listen for the voice of God, because he'll never lead us wrong. The sixth thing, a false witness that speaks lies. Folks, there's no worse way to injure each other than when we tell lies about one another. There's an old adage that says, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. When somebody takes the witness stand in court, they put their hand on the Bible and they swear an oath before God in that court that they're going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And apparently the court takes that pretty seriously, because when a witness lies, they can be found guilty of perjury. And they take that seriously. God takes it seriously as well. When God gave the Ten Commandments, one of them was, thou shalt not bear false witness against our neighbor. God hasn't changed his stance on that. When we speak about each other, folks, we need to speak truthfully. When we don't, it hurts our reputation. It hurts those involved, and it hurts and angers Almighty God. And I want you to notice something. If you'll notice, two of the first six that we've been through deal with lying. So be certain that God wants us always to speak truthfully. Always to speak truthfully. And the last one, he that sows discord among the brethren. I'll be honest with you. I've been a little uncomfortable about today because it is Pastor Appreciation, and I'm a little uncomfortable with all that attention. I really am. The calling to the pastorate was not something I planned on, not something I chose. But folks, I didn't have a choice. I knew that it was the direction that God wanted for my life. And I've never regretted one moment of it. I've never regretted one moment of that decision I made sitting about where Mr. Dick is sitting this morning and on a Wednesday night, and knowing what God had in store for my life. And along the way that he's led me, I've made many friends, shed many a tear. I felt his presence each and every step of the way. And I don't know what he's got in store for me and Ginger tomorrow or next month or next year or around the corner, but I do know this, I trust him that he's never going to lead me wrong, because he never has. I had no idea that Powhatan would ever be a pastorate for me. But one thing I've noticed since coming back here to this church is the unity that's been in this place. And I want you to know something. That hasn't came from me. That hasn't came from you. That's came from Almighty God. As a pastor, let me tell you something. That's appreciation enough. That is appreciation enough. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the outpouring of love that you have one for another. But God deserves the glory for that, because he's the only one worthy of it. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And with that said, I know this, and you know this as well. When God is pleased, Satan is not. And if we always have to be on guard and vigilant for things that can threaten the unity of our body of believers. My Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, when there's peace and unity, it's because of God. But when there's conflict, God's not the director of that. I really don't believe he is. And we've got to be careful, folks. We've got to be on guard. That's one way Satan seeks to destroy us, when he can upset relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. It reminds me of a farmer sowing seed. Daddy used to send me out a lot of times before, when we got ready to sow some things. Daddy would give me a bucket of seed, and he'd go out, and after the field had been prepared, he'd go out and tell me to broadcast these seeds over this plot. And I'd pick those seeds up and I'd broadcast them, and I'd grab handfuls and toss them. And not everyone came up, but we were hoping that all those seeds that I broadcasted, some of them would take root and some of them would come up. And what happens with, as this verse is talking about, it reminds me where Satan takes a hold of me or you if we're not careful. And he allows us to sow discord, just hoping that somewhere along the way it'll take root and it'll destroy what God is trying to build up. And brothers and sisters, you and I can combat that if we just keep God in front of us. If we just keep God in front of us. Unity and peace, folks, is a precious thing, and it involves hard work to maintain. It's got to be treasured and valued and prized. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which makes for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify the others." Folks, as a Christian, I don't want to engage in anything that my God finds detestable or that he hates. I want to avoid pride in my life. I want to avoid lying and tell the truth. I don't want to ever be a part of shedding innocent blood. I want to make sure that God keeps my mind clean of devising things in my mind that would hurt other people, of running towards sin instead of running away from it, of telling lies against my neighbors, and above all, of sowing discord among the brothers and sisters of Christ. I want you to look, though, in Galatians, if you've got your Bible, Galatians 5:22. Instead of these negative characteristics, I want you to notice the traits of a Christian that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let me ask you, given the choice between the things God hates and the fruit of the Spirit, which do you want? I know which one sounds better to me. And I know which one of these God is pleased with and which one he hates. But within our lives, individually within our lives, it's our choice. It's our choice. I pray that our holy God would keep us on the right path and convict us of where we've done wrong and keep us unified as one in him. I pray that he would search our hearts and cleanse us of the wrongs that we've done. And we all make mistakes. And even if we have made mistakes, and even these that he said he hates, I know we serve a God that is good enough and big enough and has enough love to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've told you before, I love that verse where it says that he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the Greek word for cleanse doesn't mean it's washed one time and it's done. It means he cleanses us daily, over and over and over again. We're getting ready to have our time of invitation, and if he's spoken to your heart today, won't you come this morning, and anything that's burdening you down, won't you lay it on this altar? Don't let your pride stand in the way. He stands ready to forgive and to forget, but if he's spoken to you this morning, folks, you're at a crossroads. One way leads to forgiveness and a right relationship with God, and the other way continues on the path you're on. May God help us all to make the right choice. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, that many times we don't adhere to the way we should. But Father, we know that you love us. Your word tells us that it's not your will that any of us should perish, but Lord, that we should all come to repentance. Father, we pray this morning that if you should come back right now, today, Lord, that our entire church would be empty, Lord, because we would be at home with you. But Lord, if there is any doubt in any life here in this place this morning, Father, I pray that you would convict that heart, Lord, before it's too late, that they give their heart and their life to you. Lord, there is absolutely nothing in this world worth losing our soul over. Lord, there's nothing in this world worth coming between us and you. So, Lord, now as we have our time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that you would convict hearts, change lives, and lift us up. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.